We will miss the kingdom's goal if we don't live in the values of the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The other aspect of the kingdom of God is community. Community. You can't have a kingdom without some community. And, of course, we know that the kingdom of God future will have a great community of hosts and people and tribes and nations and numbers that no man can number, that cannot be named or numbered. It's going to be vast and massive. But it also has to do with relationships here on this side. The kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom that we live out in fellowship and in community, communion one with another, as they did in the early church, as we've been looking at the last several Sundays there, about giving themselves to the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's part of the community of the kingdom. And when we think about the kingdom of God, my mind is also drawn to Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to turn there to verse 16, I just want to show you once again from Ephesians the aspect of the body aspect of the church, the body aspect of the kingdom. It is a metaphor that God has given to us to illustrate the kingdom, what it looks like, how it operates, how it reproduces, how it changes and grows. What happens when things grow? Well, he says in verse 16, from whom the whole head, we need to connect that with verse 15, the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. At least twice in that verse, it speaks of the body under the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the joints being supplying what it supplies to hold the body together and to make it function and to make it function well. And, bodies are supposed to grow. And even the kingdom of God, the body, the church, is supposed to grow. And that's one, not the only, but one of the evidences of life is in a body is growth. And even if you get to the stage of maturity, like some of us are physically, where there's not a lot of stature growing, we're not necessarily getting taller, or we may be getting wider. But even that may be a poor illustration to see where life really reproduces is in on the cellular level. Our cells are always reproducing. No matter how old we are, you have a cut, it heals. Why? Because the cells reproduce. You lose so many cells every day. The nature of cells as it carries life is to grow and then to reproduce. And, of course, we know that in a reproductive sense as between husbands and wives and in a family sense, reproduction is the norm. It is a normal path of change in our lives as families. And so what I'm trying to say is that when we think about church planting, we're thinking about growing. We're thinking about what do you do with growth? You're thinking about growing in a functional way, not in a dysfunctional way. You can have a growth in your body that is cancerous. It means that it's not growing normally. It's growing dysfunctionally. And there are probably spiritual applications in that I'm not ready to give because I'm not a medical expert. But the cells grow in an abnormal, dysfunctional way, and it can cause damage to the body. But when the body is healthy and it is alive, it grows. And that's the thing that we want to emphasize here this weekend is that how does God want us to grow in a healthy way? In a consistent way, not in an abnormal way or in a disjointed way, but in a Spirit-led way that reflects the life of the kingdom of God. So I would just introduce our subject this evening with those thoughts. Also want to just kind of focus us a little bit here. I'm guessing it's probably getting close to 10 years now when we decided to add the sanctuary on. I guess not add it on, but make it permanent. It had just all been one great big room, and we decided that we wanted to kind of separate the fellowship from the worship areas and make it more of a worship center, worship area. And I remember at that point, we were asked the questions, we ministers were asked the question, what is your vision for the church long term if the Lord would bless us with growth, numerical growth? And we, at that time, and I think it would still be our heart, rather than structuring our church in such a way that it becomes a large body, that we would, when we get to a certain size, we would plant a church. And so that was a conversation that many of you were not in because you weren't a part of our church at that time. But just why I'm sharing it here this evening, for by way of remembrance, that was something that was very intentional when we built this auditorium here. And not saying that can never change, but I think it's now about 2 or 3 years that I introduced to our leadership team and also to you as a congregation the idea of a church plant. And so we've processed that some on a leadership team level. And it was agreed on the team that we would invite Brother Jason Groff, who's had considerable experience with planting churches and both in the BMA setting and maybe outside of BMA too, I'm not sure. But we would invite him to come and share with us a weekend on the subject of church planting. And so that's why we're here tonight. The years have rolled around, and now we find the church in a season of growth for which we give God praise and thanks. But what does that look like for us in with kingdom values, the kingdom's goal of reproducing churches, planting churches, which does seem to be the New Testament model of evangelism. Wherever they went to evangelize, they planted churches. And that was part of the early church DNA. And I'll be honest with you, it would have not used to have been my idea to plant churches, but being around church planters like Alan Roth and Richard Neuswanger, and I remember Richard took me out for breakfast one time when I was having meetings, I think it was Wummelsdorf, and he said, Todd, I want to talk to you. And so, I wonder what Richard wants. So it was about planting churches, and he said, you know, could we, as moderator at the time, could we continue to emphasize church planting in BMA? So I've been hanging around some people like that, and quite honestly, it's kind of rubbed off on me, the vision and the idea of planting churches. Now, Richard's gone, and he left a mark on many of us with that mentality. But Jason is here with us this evening, this weekend, Jason and his wife, Janet, Jason Groff. Probably not well known to us as a congregation, but I believe after this weekend he will not be a stranger. In fact, we don't keep people strangers long here. We want them to be friends and brethren. So I'm going to ask Jason if he could come. I think just give you an idea. While he's coming tonight, he's going to give us a message on the subject of church planting. Tomorrow night, I understand, is going to be mostly an open forum. So you want to make sure that you're here tomorrow night. Bring your questions. Bring your comments. Bring your concerns. And we'll see how he can give us some Spirit-led direction in some of these questions. And see what the Lord might do. We've not reached any conclusions. There are no plans made. This is just simply a step in the process. God, what would you have us to do? And how would you have us reflect your kingdom goals? So let's pray. Father, thank you for Brother Jason, for his willingness to come, and with his companion Janet. And we pray that you will bless him as he shares with us tonight and through this weekend, that you would make it easy for him to share, that you would give him clarity of mind and heart and of speech, and that his connection with you would be known to us by his connection with us as well. And so, Lord, we want to be in community with your saints, your people. And so, Lord, help us to know how to do that and reflect the kingdom's goals. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. I greet you in Jesus' name this evening. I've been blessed by the songs and the devotions. It's been good for me to be here. And Todd took me back down memory lane a little bit when he mentioned Brother Richard. And Todd would have had interaction with Brother Richard before I did, Richard Neuswanger. But in my mind, Richard Neuswanger is probably the brother that really brought church planting to BMA. He ate, drank, and sleep church planting. And I well remember when Richard approached me and said, "Jason, I really think you should get involved in church planting." And I didn't say a whole lot. I said, "Well, let me think about it." And I did think about it for a while. And to be completely truthful, I wasn't interested. Like, I don't need to get involved in that. That's not something I need to do. Richard's doing a good job of it, and he don't need my help. And he had approached me after I was leading a church that was a church plant out of a church that was too full. Now, I'm going to diverge here just a little bit. There's multiple ways you can start church plants. What I'm going to tell you next is not the most ideal way. But we were attending a little church called Mountain Spring. It was a little chapel church that probably seated maybe comfortably 75 people. Uncomfortably maybe 80 or 85. And there were Sunday mornings. I was not in ministry. I was one of the elders. But there were Sunday mornings that we would literally sit there and wish that people wouldn't show up because we didn't know what to do with them. We didn't know where we were going to put them. We had chairs everywhere. You could put chairs in places you should never put chairs. And the people kept coming. So the church plant Oasis was started out of that. And in that process, I was identified as one of the leaders. And Richard walked with us extensively through that, and then it was after that that he came and had this proposal, which I wasn't excited about. But I will say this, it has been a blessing. And I don't have all the answers. I'm not sure I have any answers, but I've seen some things work and some things not. And it truly is a New Testament way. If we're going to spread out and grow and flourish, I think it is probably the only way we'll really flourish when a group grows to a certain size. You certainly can't flourish in the example I just gave you. That's impossible. Like, it's not healthy for anybody in church to kind of wish people would quit showing up because we don't know what we're going to do with them. That's not what Christ intended for church. So I've appreciated Brother Richard. I miss him. There's a lot of times I think, well, I wonder what Richard would say about this or that. And he has gone home to his reward, and I wouldn't want him back for his benefit, but I would at times wonder what he would say. I have another divergence before we get into tonight. And it's a question I'm going to ask you again tomorrow night, so you have time to think about it. What comes first, vision or leadership? What comes first, vision or leadership? And we'll approach that again tomorrow night and see, probably have a little bit of discussion about it, I'm going to guess. When you ask that question, it tends to generate a little discussion. Todd already laid out my lecture. I'm going to use that because it's not really a message. This evening is mostly lecture style. I would invite questions. And tomorrow night, even more so, I actually appreciate and enjoy dialogue. Tomorrow evening, I will come with a list of pros and cons of church planning, and we're going to talk about the list, open forum. So come prepared for that. But tonight, I would like to draw your thoughts towards church planning. And there are numerous scriptures that I could refer to. I'm simply going to refer to Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Romans 10, 12 to 14. Because there's two points in here that really sums up church. What the real emphasis of church is. There's primarily two types of church plants. And I did ask Brother Todd, so what are you thinking as far as a church plant? The two types of church plants are this. A church plant put in a community that is assumed to have a need to hear about Christ and be evangelized. So inner city, other countries, but in America it's primarily inner city, where there's a mass of people and probably people that never heard the gospel. That's the one type of church plant. So it's an evangelistic first and then a discipleship second. The other church plant that is often referred to in the church planting community as a swarm church plant is a church plant that is spun off of a mother church. It's going to be maybe not in the same community, but not that far away in a similar setting. And it's really about, we got too big, we need to do something, which is what Oasis was from Mountain Spring. And in that case, the primary focus is discipleship. Not that evangelism is ignored, but discipleship is the primary focus. One more thing before I get into tonight. Todd already alluded that I know very little about you, and I don't know very many of you very well. I don't even know how you function in depth, so whatever I share throughout the weekend, I'm not picking on you if I step on your toes, because I don't know that I'm doing it. You'll have to credit the Holy Spirit for that. So let's look at Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Now, that was King James that I read. If you read it in ESV or NIV, verse 19 is going to say this, therefore, go and make disciples. Romans chapter 10, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not even a church leader. But we all are preachers when it comes to exemplifying Christ to others. And that is the thought there. How will they know? How will they be able to be a little Christ if nobody teaches them? if nobody shows them, if nobody models it, if nobody mentors them. And go back to Matthew, how do we make disciples? What is a disciple? What is discipling? It's not just what you hear one time. It's not just superficial. It's in depth. A synonym that is used in the business community for that is mentorship and mentors. What is a mentor? A mentor is somebody that in the business world, or life for that matter, walks with you, shows you, guides you, tells you when you do it wrong, tells you when you do it right. And he's a guy that you can ask what you're afraid to ask anybody else when you need an answer. Well, that's what discipleship is about. That's what the scripture is referring to when it talks about making disciples. So then for the balance of the evening, I'm going to focus on this idea of making disciples. Making little Christ. Making little Christ so much like Christ, so much like him as possible, as we possibly can. Making ourselves little Christ so much like him as we possibly can as well. Now, when I use the word make, I'm not really talking about me doing it, you doing it, of our power and our ability. Rather, I'm talking about being such a good example, such a good mentor, such a good disciple of Christ, that that influences others to want to have the same. That's the make part. It, being so much of a Christ-like myself that the making is the Holy Spirit working in me, maybe by the things I said, maybe by things I do, maybe by observing my life, that I become a channel of influence to bring others more perfectly in a relationship with Christ. That's what I believe it means in verse 19 when Christ says, therefore, go and make disciples. Now, you could say, what does that have to do with church planting? Well, now we're going to diverge just a little bit, and I'm going to give you a couple practical examples that translate to spiritual, I think. So here's what I want you to picture. I'm going to draw a couple word pictures for you. The first one is this. I want you to picture one of them rubber-tired wagons, coaster wagons, that farmers have or people have for their children to play with. And I want you to picture that wagon and with 800 pounds of something on it. Okay? You have this wagon. You have 800 pounds of something on it. It has to go up a grade of about 15% for 2,000 feet. So we have a pretty good hill here for a pretty good distance. And I want you to picture a group of 15 grown men gathering around that wagon and getting it up the hill. Now just hold on to that picture for a moment. I'm going to draw you another one. We have that same wagon, same burden, same hill. But we have two committed able men, and the one pulls and the other pushes. Now, what way is the most satisfactory way to get that wagon up the hill? Which of the group of people or men is going to feel like they accomplished something, that it was worthwhile, and that they weren't just a spare tire? Have the group of mind in the picture in your mind of 15 men trying to get around this little wagon and push it? That's not very efficient, is it? It's also not very rewarding. It gets a job done, but it don't really generate any exercise or reward or satisfaction. Going to draw you another picture. Different scenario. I want you to picture we have a crew of five landscapers. They have 20 trees to plant and mulch today. Three of those landscapers are get it done guys. I want to get it done and do it right and have a good job. Two of them are there for a paycheck. And they're pretty happy to let whomever else wants to do it, and do as little as possible. I have a question for you. What are the three guys going to feel like at the end of the day? And I don't mean how they're going to feel towards each other. What are the three guys going to feel like about themselves at the end of the day? And what are the two guys going to feel like about themselves and what they accomplished at the end of the day? Now I'm going to put another wrinkle in it yet. Let's say we hire another guy that wants to get it done, do a good job, wants to get the best job possible, and we put him on this crew, and the only thing they really have for him to do is dig holes and push wheelbarrows. What's he going to feel like at the end of the day? What's he going to think? And now I have one more wrinkle. What if we take the crew and split it up and we put one of the guys that just wants to work for a paycheck with one of the guys that's going to do a good job, and over time, with the goal that over time he's going to walk alongside the guy that just wants a paycheck and see if he's willing, he can bring him around to be somebody that wants to do a good job. Do you see the spiritual application? When you have a church that's full, has all kinds of people, there's really only so much work that needs done. So there's going to be some people that don't have to do a whole lot. And just for the record, I'm talking about me, not anybody else, but just for the record, when I find myself in a setting where there's more than enough people to get the work done that needs to be done, I'm a lot more likely to stay sitting there on that chair than to get up here. It's a lot easier down there and a lot more comfortable. But when I'm doing that, I'm not really developing me. And I'm not really developing anybody else. I'm not making disciples. Another consideration, going a little farther down that train of thought, is true changing discipleship happens a lot easier, more organically, I'm going to use that word, in a smaller group that's committed and dependent on each other. Training and teaching can happen in any size group. You could say, I'm teaching here tonight. You don't even know me. You really don't. For me to be able to disciple you, you need to know me at some level beyond how you know me tonight. Because no discipleship, not much, not very little discipleship is going to happen until you do. Because you don't know if I'm just talking off the top of my head, if I know what I'm talking about, if I'm all talk and no work. You don't know any of that if you don't know me. Discipleship can happen in that at that level. You might learn something from me. You might take something positive away, but I'm teaching or educating, not discipling. So discipleship really happens when we know each other, we're committed to each other, and we're dependent on each other. When I know my lack of performance is going to hurt you in a personal way, and it will directly harm my relationship, my level of performance and my level of commitment and my level of discipleship is going to go up. It's just a human principle. It's biblical. But it's also just human. when I know you depend on me to do my part so that you can do your part, I'm going to perform better than if I think it don't matter. Out of that, I will be just as likely to develop as you will. It's a win-win. See, discipleship isn't about me discipling you. It's about us discipling each other. It really is. It wins both ways. I don't have all the answers. It doesn't matter how inexperienced you are in something and how experienced I am. There's always something I can learn from you. That's just the way it works. If I'm willing to learn, there's always something I can learn. Out of all this, this is also going to affect my relationship and yours with God. Because at that level, that changes totally how we see each other and how we see God. And when I grow and you grow, God is glorified. That's the whole basis. The whole basis of church is to disciple and bring others to Christ, and ultimately that God would be glorified. That's our purpose as men, to glorify God. And he's glorified out of that. There's another aspect. A smaller, more intimate group is more welcoming and better to care, able to care for those outside that come with hurts and baggage. In the second model church that I talked about, that's primary discipleship. And I'm going to just say it how it is, and you'll find out that is kind of who I am by the end of the weekend's over. In our Anabaptist communities, that type of church, the primary mission that they provide to those outside the body is simply that. Those people that come with hurts and baggage that have not found a home somewhere else, that come and see something that they say, wow, maybe I should try this. I feel something here. I see something here. Maybe I should try this. A smaller group is more inviting to those kind of people. It really is. It's also easier to minister to those kind of people as well. It provides for a stronger brotherhood as well. And you might say, well, we can have small brotherhood in a big church. Yeah, we can. Usually the thing that you hear next is, that's what we have small groups for. And that's true. I don't know if you have small groups or not. I'm going to bet, though, if you do, you don't have permanent small groups. And the reason, if we're just honest, that we don't have permanent small groups is because they tend to develop cliques. That's just human nature. So that's why big churches don't have permanent small groups. We shake them up every so often. But small groups really are brotherhood. Brotherhood's really what we want. And when you have a smaller body that's manageable, that can have brotherhood at the intimacy of a small group, that's what Christ intended. That's the very basis of discipleship and of church and of brotherhood. That was the intent. The problem with small groups forming cliques isn't in and of itself the real problem, because you do want the body to be that tightly knit. What really causes a large part of the problem is the group's too big for the whole group to be that tightly knit. Now, by now you're pretty much thinking, this guy's really against big churches. He really is. I'm not. I've been part of churches with 30, 40, 50 people, and churches with over 200. And they've been healthy. You can have a healthy church of basically any size. You can. I'm not against big churches. The biblical calling isn't about size. Jesus didn't specify size. It's about discipleship. It's about commitment. It's about brotherhood. And that can happen in church of any size. But it happens more organically, and it's easier to facilitate in a smaller group. There is something, and we might touch on this tomorrow night, depending where the conversation goes, there is something like too small of a church. There really is. Because when you have a body that's a church, at least here in America, it's a little different in some other parts of the world, but at least here in America, there are certain things that we think a church should have, like Sunday school and a building and trustees and committees. Okay. If you're going to have those things, you need a certain amount of people. Otherwise, you work everybody to a nub. And after a while, it's not even fun or rewarding to have church anymore. And you aren't that welcoming place that somebody sticks their head in and says, you know what, I think we should go back there again next Sunday. There was something there that, I'm not sure what it was, but I liked it. You can't have that if everybody's worn to a nub. So there's something like too small of a church. There's something like too big of a church, because you totally lose brotherhood at any level. The church we're currently at is about 150. There's two overseers, two BMA overseers, that call that church home. We rarely see each other. We were actually both at church last Sunday together. That might actually happen probably about a handful of times a year. It don't happen often. It's a rarity. But when we're there, we're welcome. We feel part of the body. We feel welcome. I preach there. I teach Sunday school there sometimes. Eugene does as well. It's part of the body. If, I'm telling you this to say what I'm going to say next, if that church was small, that we had to provide leadership to that church, Eugene and I, that we were obligated and needed to be there every Sunday, then BMA would have a lack, because we couldn't minister to the larger BMA body. It's not about size so much as function. And is the church doing what it's called to do? Is it providing function and discipling for the ministry of Christ? And again, it all comes back to God's glory in discipling. I mean, indirectly, you're benefiting tonight from Heritage contribution, because I can be here with total freedom for the weekend. I have no obligations back home. I don't have to feel guilty about being here. In fact, I can feel good about being here because they feel good about me being here. That's discipleship. And it's a big thing. Its tentacles spread everywhere. And again, that is what Christ intended for the church. I want to go back again briefly and touch on the thing about people sticking their head in that are looking. So I've heard the argument that the swarm type of church isn't really filling Christ's command to evangelize. And I see their point of view. I do, but I don't agree with it, because I think it is fulfilling Christ's mandate to evangelize, just to a different group of people. Because some of those people that are coming from our communities are very hurting, very broken, and very much in need of discipleship. And I'm going to go out on a limb, and you may saw it off if you want to. Some of them don't know Christ any more than those people we're trying to evangelize in the inner city. They've never experienced Christ. They don't know Christ. They need to be evangelized. But the approach is different. They've heard the word. They've heard plenty of preaching, but they don't know anything about discipleship. They don't know anything about commitment. So I'm going to say it is evangelizing, just in a different way. So how do I become a disciple that is contagious? And the answer to that is by knowing Christ at a level that I am a little Christ, that I literally am modeling him, not because of any merit that I have, simply because of his grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, that I am modeling him at a level that when people come in contact with me, there's something about that influence that's attractive and draws them. They may not understand it. They may not even know what it is. But we are so much channels of the Holy Spirit and Christ that our influence draws others to Christ. But it works by drawing them to us. It works by drawing them to the church body corporately and to the church as individuals. It works by, and probably some of you older ones have at least heard people say this, I don't know what it is about that group of people or that individual, but there's something about them that I'd like to know more about. And I like being around them. And I want to be like them. It's also a place that's thriving, that gives people a place of sense, of presence, of a place where they're needed, where their giftings are used, where they can develop, and where they can develop others. One of the things that bothers me, you see it in society's churches, and I'm not knocking them, but I see it in our own churches too. And that's this whole idea of what can I get from the church? What's in it for me? We come to church with that attitude. What am I going to take home today? The reality of it is that's the wrong attitude. Church is really about what can I give? What can I give? What part of my giftings, because we all have some, don't matter how little giftings you have, God has given you a gift that the body needs. Our goal needs to be, how can I use that gifting, whatever it is, to best bless the body? And when we come with that attitude, that I'm going to do what I can to give my giftings that best align with the body's needs. I'm going to give my talents at a healthy level. Then this is the way God works. Then I get back way more than I give. And way more than I could give. And way more than I would if I gave nothing. So when I come and give, I'm going to take home more than if I came just prepared to take. Because that's the way discipleship works. The one that gives gains. The one that receives gains. But the goal is for all to both give and receive, that all may gain. And we do, when we do this, the body thrives. And Christ is glorified. And again, it's not so much about the size of the body. And you'll probably hear me say this some more. Like, the size isn't the critical thing, because it can happen in a group of any size. It is more organic in a group that's smaller. And we're going to get into the weeds of that tomorrow night. In a group that's smaller, there isn't too many people that are just sitting there with nothing to do on a Sunday morning. That's just how it works. And so that actually forces us out of our comfort zone. Go back to the whole example I gave of the wagon. Those two guys pulling and pushing could easily get that load up the hill. But they had to work at it. But they also felt like they accomplished something. Those 15 guys, they didn't have to work at it very hard. They got it up the hill. Didn't have to work at it very hard. They might have only been pushing secondhand on somebody else who had a hold of the wagon. But we all know that they felt a completely different level of reward. Like, you know what they really probably are thinking? You didn't need me. You didn't need me. You could have did it without me. One less guy out of 15 wouldn't have made a difference. But one less guy out of 2 would have made a world of difference. And I'm simply saying that because that's what happens at the organic level in a smaller group. It just does. Somebody has to do it. And when that happens, I'm more likely to be stretched and do something I'd rather not do. I'm going to go back to where I started, and then I'm going to wrap it up. The main reason I didn't want to tell Richard Neuswanger that I would be a church planter is because I was afraid how much work it was going to be, and I didn't think I could do it. I'm not sure I can do it today. There's a few church plants I've walked with. I'm not convinced I can do it. But I do know I've learned a whole lot along the way. And I feel a whole lot more comfortable doing it today. And if I'm totally honest, it has made me a better man and better equipped me to deal with the challenges of life, what I learned through the process. And that is the that is what discipleship is designed to do. That's why Christ said, go and make disciples. You look at the inept disciples, pre-Pentecost. Look at them guys, pre-Pentecost. They want to call fire down from heaven and burn up towns. They deny the Lord. They're the same men. They're the exact same men. After Pentecost, we don't see any of that. Because they caught Jesus' vision of going making disciples. They didn't call it church planting then. Scripture don't use that word. But Todd said it well. Wherever they went, a church sprang up because they knew what is needed to make disciples. It's an ongoing relationship. It's hard work. It's putting your arm around somebody when you frankly don't know what to say. And if you're in ministry, you know that feeling. Like sometimes in life, all we can do is put our arm around them and cry with them because there's nothing we can say. There's nothing to say. But that's discipleship. And that builds disciples and builds churches. Before I close, I would say one other thing. There's a wrong way to do this. And I draw your attention. Let me see if I have my notes here. Yeah. There's a wrong way to do this. That we can do it of our own motive and for our own benefit and our own desires. And Jesus' words in Matthew say this: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves are." They were making disciples. They were. That's Jesus speaking again. He's speaking about making disciples, but the wrong ones, the wrong way for the wrong kingdom. So we can, there is a wrong way to do it. There is a wrong reason to do it. And that's why it's so important that our motive and our desire and our reason, we must do it for the kingdom of Christ. We must. We must do it for Christ and his kingdom. We must do it out of humility. We must do it out of a desire to be so much like Christ that we're little Christs that are modeling him in a way that makes us attractive to others. Not for our glory, but for his. not for our benefit, but for his. Not that I would have a position, but that Christ would be magnified. I'm going to draw your attention yet in closing to the handout. And you might say, Jason, this looks like this was aimed at leaders. And it is. It is aimed at leaders. I've used this to teach in leadership classes, both in the church and out of the church. I've used it other places, but I always use it in a church plan. Because as you get into church planning, you're going to get your hands dirtier and work harder than you do in a big group. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Not at all. That's just, again, the organic nature of larger groups versus smaller groups. But every one of us is a leader at some level. And this is just a collection of quotes. The first one is actually a verse out of Acts. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his blood. That needs to be our focus. Christ and the price that he paid. And he has made us overseers and those of us who are in ministry, yes, that means that. But those of you who are not, God has given you responsibility for someone or something. He expects you to do it in this way. That's what he expects. He expects you to do your best. And so as you go down through the quotes, they're all good quotes. Think about them, meditate on them. I really like A.W. Tozer's thing because sometimes us men are really good at putting things in boxes. I'm at work today, and tonight I'm here at church, so I'm wearing my church hat tonight. When I was at work earlier today, I was wearing my work hat. So tonight's holy, and today was just work. I needed the paycheck. That's never how it works. A.W. Tozer has it correct. He says, let every man abide in the calling or in the work wherein he is called. His work will be sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a man does that determines whether the work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. So when I'm a committed disciple and everything I do is discipleship, it don't matter if I'm a worker from here. I'm working as unto the Lord. And then I would just close with the very last one on there. Nothing small or great that I do, nothing, no matter how small or how great, is without consequence. Everything has consequences, either for good or for ill. Everything. Everything that I do, everything that I say, has consequences for good or for ill. I can't do anything that don't. And I think sometimes I forget that and think, well, this don't matter, that don't matter because of the setting I'm in or it's immaterial or whatever. But the reality of it is it does matter. It does matter. In closing, questions? Comments? Have your minds turning? You're going to come with all kinds of things to talk about tomorrow evening? Church planning is biblical. It is. It is healthy. And tomorrow evening we're going to talk a little, at least some of the time, about, so what happens if you have this large group of people and don't plan a church? We'll talk about that. We'll talk about some other things as well. But it is biblical. It is scary. It is painful. It is work. It is hard. But flip side of it is, it's rewarding. It builds character. It builds us spiritually. It stretches us. It knocks off some of our rough edges. It makes us more like Christ. There's negatives and there's positives, just as in all of life. And so I look forward to the rest of the weekend kind of walking with you, learning to know you better, but also sharing about church planting. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to be with the brotherhood here at Living Water. Thank you for the way you have brought this body together and the way you continue to bring people to a place where they're at a point where they're willing to talk about what could a church plant look like. Lord, you know the future. You have known it since before this body was. You have known we would come to this day. You know where we go from here. And Father, as we spend the weekend together hearing from you, being guided by your Holy Spirit, and as they go forward as a brotherhood from that on to wherever you lead them, whatever your plan is, I pray that you would guide them and direct them. I pray that you would mold them and knit them and shape them. I pray that you would stretch them and enable them to accomplish the plan and the purpose that you have for them. Father, I pray that you would guide them and yet have them search for your will. Give them enough opposition. Give them enough challenge that they rely on you. For truly only you can build the church. It is your church. You have promised to build it. And we simply are your hands and your voice and your presence here amongst each other. Simply channels for the Holy Spirit to work through, to accomplish your work in the church. Just pray you would bless our evening and our day tomorrow, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.